What an amazing time this morning, worship. Did anyone encounter the Lord this morning in a different new way? Anybody? Hands up if you encountered the Lord this morning in one way or the other. Okay, a few people did. I think God's presence is amongst us this morning, and it's sometimes overwhelming. It's wonderful. There is nothing greater than being in the presence of the living God. There is nothing greater. There's nothing greater, and it's wonderful. And we could carry on in worship. Doesn't matter how long I've prepared for, we can carry on. As long as the Lord is here, wherever he wants to go, we follow. But perhaps the Lord wants to say something to us this morning, isn't it? Because we're people of the Spirit. We follow the Spirit of God. And he's doing something amazing this morning. I just had a sense that worship this morning has cost us something. It's cost each and every one of us something unique to be here, to worship. Time, the amount of effort that we've put in, it's cost a lot. And the Lord is saying that he sees us. He sees what we're doing. He wants to encourage us to keep going. But there's also something that comes with striving hard in the Lord's house. There's something that comes with that. And that's joy. And we've been singing about that this morning. I think the Lord is speaking about the joy of our salvation returning. Maybe for some of us, it's been a while since we got saved. So we forget sort of what happened around that time that we got saved. And the things, the unique things, and the way the Lord stretched out his hand. And the weird prayers that the Lord answered. Lord, just do this so I know your presence is with me. And the Lord does it. And then 10 years down the line, we pray for that same prayer and it doesn't happen. Because the Lord meets us where we are. He gives us what we need to build faith. But there is something of joy in being with the Lord. And I feel this morning that the Lord wants to return the joy of our salvation. That we will feel the cost of worshiping and being here and everything that we do. But at the same time, we will feel the immeasurable joy of the living God. And it will overflow in everything that we do, that we know that our God is good, he is great, he is wonderful, he is mighty. In him, there is fullness of life, eternal life to the full. And we have it. Come on. And the enemy will not steal that from us. The enemy will not steal that from us. Awesome. Okay, so we are carrying on with the series that Danny kicked off last week, which is Disciples Making Disciples. And Danny laid a great foundation on it. So if you didn't get the chance to watch it or listen to it, I don't know if it's online yet, but please find a way to do that, because that creates the foundation through which we're going to be working through this series going into the future. And Danny stated something. He said that discipleship is not a program. It's not a process. It's about a person. Discipleship is about Jesus. For us, discipleship is about just Jesus. Nothing else. It's just about him. He is the kingdom. He is everything. So my question to you this morning is, when we say that discipleship is about a person, does that strike home with you? Or is it some abstract statement? Because I was quite a very logical thinker. My background's in engineering, so I'm very logical in the way I think. So if you say something to me, I'll try to break it down into pieces and pull it back together and say, oh, this is what you mean. But in the kingdom, it's different. There is a different pair of eyes that we need to use to see the Lord, to see what he's doing. So when we say that discipleship is about Jesus, when we talk about seeing Jesus, meeting Jesus, encountering Jesus, is that something that you have? Is that something that's happening in your life on a daily basis? Because if it is not, we need to desire it. We need to desire it. And when we desire it, the Lord will do the rest. But we need to desire him. And we talk a lot about discipleship, about following Jesus, but they needed to be in his presence. They needed to be able to recognize who he was. It took time, but they needed to see who he was. They needed to be with him so that they could capture the things that he was teaching them. So we may not be able to see him physically, although we will at the end. But we may not be able to see him physically, but we know he's here. We know that he's walking amongst us in this very moment. We know that he was with us in the worship. We know we encounter him. We encounter his presence. We encounter his miracles. There's lots of prayers that have been answered. This place is a living testimony of the miracles of the living God. Amen. There's things that have happened here. There's things I've witnessed. There's prayers. There's so many things that we see life and the life of Christ. And we encounter his love, his mercy, his justice, his faithfulness. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, when we talk about eternal life, it's not abstract. It is real. Because everything that we do as human beings, to an extent, is to create a better life for ourselves and for our kids. Okay, outside of the kingdom, that's the mindset. We work hard, we try to provide. Our kids are not well. We want to make sure that there is a good hospital we can take them to, X, Y, Z. That's why we work, to make a better life for us and for our families. But in internal life, it's 10 trillion times better than that. Every single thing that we care about isn't discarded in eternal life. It's perfected. Everything. Joy, hope, want the sense of belonging, wanting to be close to someone, having relationship, feeling the presence of the living God, being happy. Life is so stressful, isn't it? You know, you think about when you were young and your parents tell you, enjoy these moments. Because when you grow up, there will be expectations for asking, no, I want to be an adult because I want to be in control of my time. They say, no, enjoy the time as a child. Because it's a joyful time. And then we grow up and we experience the pressures of life and the things that are outside of our control. And we're forced to kneel to pray because we know that only God can solve certain situations. Our logic goes out the window. So this is eternal life. It's real. It's tangible. It's tangible. It started already here. And it will be perfected when the kingdom is fulfilled. Okay? So for us to be disciples of Jesus, we have to know him. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know him correctly. We have to see him. And for us to see him, we need a renewed mind. Something needs to change in the way we think so that we can see God. And scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So we need a renewed mind. Something fundamental has to change. This is not engineering anymore. And even in engineering, there's things that we did, like scientists will do things and they will create a trend, a relationship between something and something else. And when we design, we will use that. But most of the time, when they go from the lab to reality, they have something called correction factors. That means this is how we explain what we don't know. So even in the realm of science, science that has taken people away from God because it started to give explanations to people. And even in the realm of science, there's a whole range of things that are unknown. So why wouldn't we focus on the Lord who provides answers to everything and focus rather than focus on details that lead us to nowhere? So there is something about our mindset, something about logic, something about our philosophy, something about the way we used to do things before we knew God and still doing them now. There's something that needs to change for each and every one of us so that we can recognize Christ properly and sit at his feet to get discipled. Because if we can't see him properly, we can't get discipled by him. You can't get discipled by someone you don't know. You can't get discipled by a stranger. You have to know the person. There has to be that relationship. We can't get discipled by someone in a faraway church on the other side of the Atlantic. Baby preaches to us on a Sunday and we read that on YouTube. We can't do that. We can't get discipled by people we don't know. And that's why the apostolic team, they come and they stay in our homes so that we can know them, so that we can be with them, and that relationship is there. So that it's real and they can transfer the learnings. You have to be discipled by people that you know. We have to be discipled by Jesus, but you need to know him. To know him, we need a renewed mind. In Acts 4:13, we see basically the product of a renewed mind in the apostles. So Peter and John were up against what we would call the House of Commons back in the day. So that this was the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish authority in the land. Every single person would be met with fear if they were in the court where these guys were. And when they saw, this is the Jewish authority, the Pharisees, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. As far as I understand from the term unschooled, is that they didn't have the prestigious Jewish education that marked them to understand scripture and to be an authority to speak the way they spoke. There was a fundamental change between fishermen and fishers of men. God had done something. Jesus had done something in the way they thought, in the way they spoke, in the way they related to authority. Because they are able to see the authority of God much higher than the authority of the Jewish leaders. So they are able to speak boldly. And for us to be discipled by Jesus, we need to submit what we know so that we can receive what we don't know. Because our minds are finite, and this is an ongoing thing. It doesn't just happen once. It's a daily thing. It's a daily renewal. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, it's written that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. This is one of the keys of the kingdom, that if you want to learn the way of Christ, you have to be foolish.
Stupid. You have to lay down what you know so that the Lord can work and change and renew our minds so that we can see with a kingdom mindset and not with a worldly mindset. So as the Holy Spirit ministers to us today, let us take note of some of the old patterns in our lives that we're still holding on to. Some of those things that the Spirit is pointing to us saying, this is how you did things before, but actually it's wrong. We need to change. And that requires boldness. It requires faith. Because it's not easy to change. Change is one of the hardest things in the human life. Just, you know, something is in a certain way. We know how it works. And now you want to change it around. That makes us uncomfortable. But we have to change. Okay. So a simple illustration for us this morning. This is a phone. And what you can see and touch, that is the hardware of this phone. Some components are inside as well, they're the hardware. But what you can't see is the operating system, is the software. This is what makes the phone function. But when you actually go into the phone, for you to actually access the features and the capability of the software, you need the user interface. So when you go into the phone, it's the user interface. And if the user interface, and this is how Apple became one of the greatest phone makers, they created a user interface that allows us to access the power of the software. So we know how to use this phone, we know how to get the best out of it. But if the user interface is rubbish, we will never be able to unlock the power in this phone. And if we take that to ourselves, so my body is the hardware, and this body will be perfected at some point in the future. But when I got saved, God didn't change my body. He left me in the same body. Amen? But he gave me a new spirit. He gave me a new operating system. That means that I can think like how Jesus thinks. And I can pray to the Lord. And God can use my hand for a miracle to happen. There's many things that can happen because the DNA, my spirit, is identical to the spirit of Jesus. Because it's birth in Jesus. It's a new spirit. It's not the one that I had. The one I had before was corrupted. And nothing good was ever going to come out of it. But I have a new spirit in Jesus. But for me to access the giftings, the things that God has put into that spirit, I need a new user interface. I need a new mind. I need to think differently. I can't carry on thinking how I used to think back in the day. I need to think differently so that I can walk in the fullness of what God has for us. And sometimes we're not moving forward. We're stagnating. We're in the same place spiritually. We're not growing. And it's because of this. Because we've got an old user interface. We've got an old mind. And the Lord is trying to renew our minds this morning. So we're going to explore what it means to have a renewed mind, but specifically, the area that I want to touch on is having a repentant mind. It's a mind that fears God and is willing to turn at any point in time to where the Lord is leading. It's a mind that is humble. It's a mind that says, I know nothing, because God knows everything and his ways are far higher than mine. That's the mind that we want to have. And I believe that this is the mind that the disciples had. We found the Messiah. They explained, we found him. There was an excitement. There was a joy. They threw down their nets. This is the way that they made their living. They depended on those nets to live. And that's called dying to live. They laid it down so that they could follow Jesus. Every single thing, they laid it down so that they could follow Jesus. And Danny explained last week that for us to repent is to turn 180, is to turn away from the things that we're doing, the things that are wrong. We turn away from it and then we go into a new way. And this goes beyond sin. Even though every way that we go that isn't of Christ is sin, but this is beyond sin. This is even in tradition, in things that we do, things that we normally just do. Sometimes it's not quite right. And we need to change it. It starts with the mind. So for some of us, we have Jesus in our hearts. We've got a new operating system. We've got a new spirit. We've got new wine, but we've got old wineskins. And that's the difference between religion and following Jesus, okay? In religion, we do things in routine. Every single, you know, I come from a very traditional religious background. We said the same thing every single Sunday, every single Sunday. I was praying someone else's prayers every Sunday. I never prayed mine. That's religion, doing things over and over and over again. But Jesus has come to give us life in every single aspect of our worship, everything that we do. And when we come in and we set up and we make sure that everything is perfected, that is good. God loves that. God wants his house to be orderly. But what Jesus really cares about is our hearts. He cares about our worship. He cares about our prayers. That's what he really, really is looking at. So when we come in and we labor hard through the week and we make our food and we put the chairs in place and we do everything, that is great. But what we bring into worship must be greater. Because we channel our energies and we give the best to what is most important. And when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he explained to them that it's important to pay tithes. And we're talking about paying tithes. We're talking about giving, offering. These things are really, really important because we show that Jesus is first. But Jesus is also looking on our hearts. He's looking at our worship posture. He's looking at the way we address him. The way we prioritize him on a daily basis. Do we wake up in the morning to spend time with Jesus? When was the last time we read our Bibles? These things are important because that's the only way we can get discipled. We can't get discipled any other way. We have to be with him. We have to be in his presence. This is an encouragement for us. It's not a rebuke. Because I fall short, or I did fall short in some of the things that I'm saying. And we are held to a higher, if you understand. So, it's not a rebuke, it's an encouragement. Back to basics. What are the things that the Lord really wants from us? So we'll just look at a few areas of a repentant mind. Sorry. Three areas of a repentant mind that we want to look at. The first is, a repentant mind leads to salvation. A repentant mind gives us a pure heart, or helps us to keep a pure heart. And the third one is a repentant mind leads to obedience. So let's look at the first one. So how many times have you heard the phrase, I'm a good person? I've never, you know, been in prison, never been convicted, never even been in the court. You know, I've never done anything wrong. I'm a good person. So why do I need Jesus? Why do I need Jesus? I'm good. My life is good. I'm in good health. My kids are well. They're in a good school. I'm a good person. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I abide by the law of the land. Why do I need Jesus? This is the stumbling block of a mind. And Jesus spoke about ever hearing, but never understanding. Because we're using the mindset that The mindset of morally right is embedded in our laws, the laws that we have. So when we do those things, we're good people. So when we feel that we're good people, why then do we need a savior? This is John's message, John the Baptist, saying we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all will sin and we always sin. We're sinners. We can't do anything about it. He's called us to repent. He's saying that there is a law that is higher than the law that we see. In business, there's a court called the arbitration court. And when two businesses are operating from two different countries, they would look for a court. Should there be problems between those two laws that they can go to and get resolved? And the British law, the common law, is one of the most influential laws in the world. And we know it traces back to the Bible, isn't it? It's one of the most influential laws in the world, and that means that it's widely recognized that if there's problems in Italy and Spain, and we arbitrate in England, we'll probably get the best outcome. And it's similar to what's going on here. The law that we see here, the common law, the British law, the laws of the world, there is a law that is higher than that. There is a law that is higher than that. And scripture says that all of nature has been given to us so that we do not have excuse about the existence of God. So if God exists, and he does, and he pulled the universe together by his spoken word, if he has a kingdom and he has a law, and according to his law, we're missing the mark, then we want to make that right. Does that make sense? There is a law that is higher than the law of this land. And as Christians, that is our default. That was our number one Supreme Court, is the court of Jesus. So that means that if anything goes against the word, I'm pointing to my laptop like that's a Bible. But anyone here have a Bible? I know Dave, you taught us something new. Yes, yes, Dave taught us something new. He said, you know, praise your Bible, and there are phones all over the place in Central. But if anything goes against the word, we have to defer to what Jesus is saying. We start to get old. Aging is one of the things that remind us that there is an end to what we see, isn't it? But that's besides the point. Okay, so there was a huge culture shock for the Jews. I think it's estimated that it's between 1,500 years between when the law of Moses was given, excuse me, and when Jesus came. So imagine you and I were under a system of thinking for 1,500 years. And then boom, Jesus comes. And he's telling them that it's different. You know, you need to think differently. They're like, what? What do you mean? You know, first of all, we have the law. And then we have our traditions that we put in there, and everything works quite nicely. All we need is a physical Davidic king that will kick the Romans out and give us a good life. That was what the mindset was. And you can't really blame them, because God did not reveal everything, because Jesus wasn't there, because Jesus is the full, entire revelation of the living God. So without Jesus, no matter what the prophets wrote, it was impossible to read. See the revelation of the kingdom of God. Absolutely impossible. So Jesus was saying, I am here. Everything that's been written about, what you've been waiting for to make your lives perfect, everything is me. I'm here. And they're like, what? You can't even fight. You don't carry a sword. So how are you going to save us from the Romans? And how we know this is Jesus had conversations, and the majority of the gospel is Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is life. He's trying to explain to them that we need to change your mind. A commentary by David Pawson, he said that Matthew constantly used the kingdom of God because the Jews had huge reverence for the name of God. So he didn't want to put them in a place where they would feel like they're misusing the name of God. So he replaced the name of God, he replaced Jesus with the kingdom of God. That was something that the Jewish converts were more comfortable with. To read the kingdom of God, as opposed to read the name Yahweh or Jesus, something like that. They would use the kingdom of God. But where you read in Matthew, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. Jesus is like a treasure, because Jesus is the full manifestation of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, even though it's a physical place, but it's a place that is filled with love, with mercy, with justice. These are the things of the kingdom. And all of that was found in Jesus. You know, healing, deliverance, restoration of joy, happiness. All the things that I said are the key components of life, but are perfected in the eternal life. These are the kingdom, and these are Jesus. So there is something to be excited about when we come here. There's something to be excited about when we're in our rooms, worshiping, praying, lifting hands. There is something to be excited about, and it's very, very real. So when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:3-4, we could see this play out. And Nicodemus was a Jewish teacher, a Pharisee. So this is someone that had
the law in his hand. He understood it, like, better than any of us could have without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he said, Jesus told him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Sounds like an engineer. Nicodemus asked him, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So you can tell from the amusement and the confusion in Nicodemus that something great was being revealed, but Nicodemus could not see it because he didn't have the renewed mind. So when we talk about seeing Jesus and encountering Jesus, sometimes we feel like we're on the outside of that. It's no fault of ours. You know, that's not our fault when we are on the outside of the glory of the living God that we can't really encounter. And we might look around and we see people laid down on the floor, screaming, doing all sorts of weird stuff. And you know, but we're like, what's going on? If you feel that way, let me encourage you. I was actually worse than you before I got saved. I was the guy right at the back and I wouldn't even move my eyebrow. And I'll be looking at everyone and people will be crying and I will not be moved. Well, God hadn't reached my heart yet. And the moment he did, I lost my bearing. I lost folk. I didn't even know where I was anymore. And I break down in worship because he showed me the kingdom and he renewed my mind. He broke down my mindset of self-image and how I ought to look, how I ought to sound, so that I'm accepted or so I'm looked at in a certain way. He broke all of those things down and helped me to understand that in his kingdom, the first will be the last and the last will be the first. So everything that I knew, I laid down. And it's an ongoing battle. I lay it down every single day. And later in the conversation with Nicodemus, John 3, 16 to 17, Jesus then reveals the kingdom. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's why I'm very careful to explain that this is not a condemnation. It's all about seeing him, this person, Jesus. And for some of us, this is so basic. John 3:16. Like, that is so basic, we know it. It's embedded in our heads. But is it embedded in our hearts? Like, when we are praying, are we praying with the knowledge, but also the revelation that Jesus came from a throne that is above this sphere and came here to die for us so that we might be saved? Because that's where the joy of salvation comes from. It comes from staying in that place, that knowing that Jesus laid everything. He laid his garments, his power. He laid everything that he had, his authority. And he came down to earth to be like us, to live like us, to save us. So that we don't have an abstract God. We have a God who's real. He came, he was here physically. We could touch him. He died and he was raised again. This is the gospel. It is foolishness to those who can't see. But to those who can see, it's life. There is no in-between in the gospel. It's either you don't believe or you believe. That's it. But when you believe, there is something that happens inside of you. And that means that you can't stay the same. But church, we need to desire it. We need to desire it. We need to ask God. We need to submit ourselves and say, Lord, I want your spirit. I want your mind. Scripture says that we have the mind of Christ through his Holy Spirit. So if you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus, please, I am willing to be foolish just so that you can see the kingdom of God. Okay, so a repentant mind leads to salvation. And salvation is that point where we don't have Jesus and we encounter him either through a friend or in church, or we see something in someone and we recognize actually, or we're in pain and we recognize that we're in a place where we can't get any lower, and then Jesus comes. And then we say, actually, we love Jesus, we know him, so we're going to turn our lives around and follow him. That's repentance that leads to salvation. But there's an ongoing repentance that is required for us to deal with sin properly.
Am I making sense? So that's what I was talking about, Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God."
So there is a atoning once and for all, atoning sacrifice of Jesus, which means that our sins are covered. But that sacrifice goes hand in hand with our repentance.
So for example, if I owe a lot of debt, I owe lots of money, yeah? And it's been paid for, someone wants to pay for it.
I have to sign on that document, the guarantor will sign that I will take away Ade's debt. But Ade has to sign too, that my debt, first of all, I have the debt that's written on this paper, and then I sign for my guarantor, which is Jesus, to take it away.
So that's repentance. That's me stop, you know, I could be in denial and say, I'm not in debt. Have you met someone like that? Where you're in debt and you're saying you're not in debt. Debt is not a bad thing, but you need to recognize it and deal with it. You see what I'm saying? Like, debt is not a bad thing. It's what it is. When I went to do my MBA, I incurred a huge debt. And I paid it off. So debt is not a bad thing. But if I was in denial that I wasn't in debt, I wouldn't have paid it off. And guess what? There would have been the recovery agents calling me, saying that you owe this money. And eventually I'd have been in court. And eventually I'd have been sentenced. That's why it's important that on a daily basis we recognize that we're just sinners. We have the atoning sacrifice of Jesus to cover our sins. But there is a repentance that needs to happen. Constantly. Even this morning, maybe you said something that was wrong to someone. And God probes in your heart, actually. Or you thought something. Because we're human beings. Majority of what we think is upset. Let's be honest. Sometimes we think things that aren't right. We don't say it and no one knows. But God hears it immediately. And he says, my son, what you said, my daughter, what you said is wrong. And it hurts me. It hurts my body. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. To an extent, you might actually walk up to the person and say, I'm sorry, I thought this thing. It's crazy, it's wild, isn't it? Well, this is the kingdom. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. Every time the Holy Spirit leaves us, we know. And that's when we stay in sin for a persistent, after warnings. The Holy Spirit is saying, this thing you've done is wrong. And we ignore him, and we ignore him, and then he's gone. And when I lose the Holy Spirit, I know. And it's very hard for him to come back. Very, very difficult. And he's not doing that to punish you, but he's doing that so that I can treasure him. So that when he's with me, I don't grieve him. Scripture talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's very clear. This is not my thinking. This is what the Bible says. Keep pointing like that's the Bible. It's a computer. But you get the point. Okay. 1 John 8-9. 1 John 1:8-9. You can read 1 John 1 about how we deal with sin.
So, like I said, Jesus has already made provision for sin to be taken away. But that goes hand in hand with our repentance. And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, Christ, is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So for us to see God, Bible says us we have to have a pure heart. And for us to have a pure heart, we have to have a mind that is sensitive to sin. So that once we pick up sin, we confess to God, or we confess to the person if required, and the blood of Christ washes the sin away. And that's why we walk in the light, because Jesus is in the light. Jesus is in the light, and we want to get discipled by Jesus, so we ought to walk in the light. We ought to walk in the steps behind him. So that's why we walk in the light. We don't just do it to look good, even though it's a difficult thing, but it could look good if you think about it the wrong way. Saying, I'm so submitted that I walk in the light and make you see how much of a sinner I am. There is a pride that can come with that. But that's not what we do, and that's not why we do it. We do it because we are following Jesus. And Jesus is in the light because we want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. So we open up our lives so that anything that is not of Christ can be pointed out by anyone here. Look into my life, and if you see me do something that is wrong, call me aside and tell me. You do that because you love me. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the way of the kingdom. Yeah, you tell me because you love me and you do not want sin in my system. There's guidance online about how long you have if you get bitten by a snake that has venom in it.
You know, the first 3 hours, 4 or 5 hours are very, very critical for you to get treatment, an anti-venom. The longer the venom stays in our bodies, the less likely we are to survive if it's a lethal venom. And that's how sin is. Yeah, so it's very important that we are mindful. We've got a mind that detects this. Okay? The final bit is a repentant mind teaches us obedience. Okay? Right, so we've spoken about a repentant mind leading us to salvation in the first instance. We've spoken about a repentant mind leading us to get rid of sin as soon as we detect it, yeah? Then we now have a repentant mind that teaches us how to follow the Holy Spirit very closely, to be fully obedient to Christ. Now, if you think about it, with any trade or any apprenticeship that you might ever do, you find that the more you stay close to the person who knows what they're doing, the more you listen to them, the more you follow what they do and you see the things that you're doing wrong and you actually change over to what they're doing, the more you will be like the person who's teaching us, the person who's teaching the apprentice. And it's similar. I remember when the guys from Living Water, the Dutch congregation, came over here and I had a chat with Johannes after he preached. We had a very good conversation and we were talking about church and he was speaking about things that he was passionate about. And I said, in my mind, I said, he sounds just like an Emmanuel. You know, that was what, you know, I just said, he sounds like an Emmanuel. He reminds me of an Emmanuel. And it was obvious, like we see in the scripture that we saw when the Pharisees saw the apostles. I recognized that. They sound like Jesus. And I said, he sounds like an Emmanuel. And it was obvious that he spent time listening and learning from Andrew. And we're talking about making disciples, disciples making disciples. And there is no other way than to stay close and to hear and to follow what Jesus is doing. Because ultimately, we will be involved in the discipleship. But what we want is for you to be discipled by Jesus, to know how to be discipled by Jesus. Because Jesus is the one. Everything else is processed food. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, Jesus is the real stuff. Like, now, irrespective of how you, if you keep staying on preaches all your life, you'll never grow. You'll never grow because you have to meet with Jesus yourself. You have to learn to receive, draw from the well of Jesus yourself. Because if I take a bucket, it's only limited, and I have to take some for myself before I give to you. But you have to learn to go to that well yourself. You have to learn to go to Jesus yourself. And the only way you can do that is through scripture, spending time with him. And sometimes withdrawing from the craziness because there's just too many distractions that wouldn't allow you to focus on Jesus. So sometimes we need to pull out of that and then we can hear more clearly. And when we hear, we do it. That's it. God is able to solve every problem. And even if he refuses to solve it at that point in time, he will give us what we need to remain faithful in that time. Like, he's not a God that just leaves us. Scripture says that anyone who puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. So Jesus is with us in every single situation. It's either he solves it or he equips us to deal with it. So there is a way that we can be joyful in every single situation. Sometimes very difficult, let's be honest. But generally, in our lives, generally, on the average, God can stir up that joy of salvation in each and every one of us. So that following Christ is a great thing. Do you see what I mean? Like, it's a great thing. Like, sometimes, you know, at work, maybe you get a promotion, and they say, oh, yeah, you've been promoted, and this and that, and it's a big deal. And they put your picture in an email, and they say, oh, this person is now that, and it's a great thing, and you feel good. But we're talking Jesus. Like, do you understand what I'm saying? We're talking beyond anything, because whatever we have, we will retire. I remember a guy who, the first employee of one of the companies I worked for, had been there for like 30 odd years. And then, you know, we just gathered around and they gave him an envelope and they said, oh, thank you for everything you've done. And that was it. I was like, 37 years? And he's getting an envelope? Obviously, this is a culture clash for me because in Nigeria, that would be a big deal. Like, they would shut down the whole office. And there'll be a massive party saying, whoa, you know, this guy, the first employee, is retiring. You know, he'll be on the news. But in England, it's different. And I respect that. I honor that as well.
So it's very simple, very quiet. But what I'm saying is that no matter how many times we get promoted, we will retire and they will replace us. You see? And no matter how fantastic our homes are, it will wither at some point. No matter what car you have, if you have a brand new car, from the moment you drive out of the garage, it's depreciated already. Immediately, you can't get it for the same price unless the market is doing something for you. So every single asset, everything that we have, our bodies will age. So let us recognize that everything will pass away. And let us focus on the thing that will never pass away. And that's the kingdom of Jesus. So what do we learn from this part of being led in obedience with a repentant mind? We need to be humble. We need to be open. We need to be teachable. Okay? As I said with the example between Johannes and Andruselli, we thank God that Andruselli is a man that follows God. So as Johannes is following Andruselli, thank God he's following God. Imagine if we had someone who wasn't following God, then that person could end up somewhere else. But when you have a teachable heart, you're learning from us, but you're learning from Scripture as well. And that way, you can't be misled because you're rooted in the truth of what Jesus is saying. You know him. You have to know Jesus for yourself. So sometimes there's traditions, there's things that we're doing that we just do them for the sake of it, but there's no life behind it. Those things are very tricky. They're not necessarily sin on face value, but it's not quite right. You see, Scripture says anything done outside of faith is sin. But actually, it's not quite right. It doesn't look obvious, but it's not the way we should be doing it. And I don't need to go into examples, but I will point to Revelation 3, 1 to 2. And Jesus is talking to his churches. He's talking to established churches, churches that have been built up by the apostles. And they've been built correctly, good churches. But he's pointing out things that aren't quite right with the way they're doing things. And he encourages them. He says things like, I see your deeds. I see what you do. But this thing that you're doing is not quite right. And as a church, how teachable are we? If Danny comes up and says, actually, guys, when it's time for worship, I want you guys to come forward. Have the faith for it. If you don't have the faith, come and talk to us. That I want to do what you're saying, but I need the faith. We'll pray with you. Hopefully, you'll see what we see. But you know what I mean? Like, if Danny stands up and says, as our leader, says, actually, guys, there's a way you worship that is not quite right. It's not the way of God. What do we do about it? When we come the next Sunday and the Sunday after, and we keep doing the same thing, this is what happens. So to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, the Lord says. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. So that means on the outside, everything looks okay. And he says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And this is Jesus telling us that we need to be reawakened and saying things, but we need to have a heart, a mind that is repentant. So if I hear my leader is calling me out and is telling me something, I need to do it. I need to just think, actually, this is, first of all, you test and hold hard to what is good. If what that is telling me is what the Bible is telling me, I have to do it because God is telling me through him. It's just the way it works. It's not how the world works. It's different here. So those are the kind of things where people around you, people you're accountable to, leaders, the apostles, they can come in and God gives them a grace to see something different. And they say, in that area, change this. Do that, you know, so that we can do and reflect what the Lord wants. The Lord is speaking through them at that point in time. And we will be wise to have teachable minds and teachable hearts so that we can be like Christ. Guys, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to do what he says. We have to spend time with him. Like we can roll up this sermon and this series in a couple of lines and roll it back out into a year. But this message is still the same. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to do what he says. He says, those who love me, they obey my commands. There's no other way. So if there is something that the Spirit is telling you now, as I speak, that you need to change, just go for it. Go for it. You know, generally I'm very calm, but the kind of things that sort of make me upset, especially my kids, is I said, I've said that to you 100 times. It'll hurt you. Don't put your fingers in the door, you know? Don't do it. I've told you many times, don't do this, please. Listen to me. It's for your good. And that everything that the Lord is saying to us is not so that he looks good. He's already good. He's full of love. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. He doesn't need anything from us. But it's by grace that he says, actually, I want to love these people. And I want to use them to show every principality and everything out there that I am different. I am a glorious God who is full of compassion and love. Can we rise up, please?